If you want to get a jump start at it, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 20, that's where our devotion is at tonight. Acts chapter 20. We're going to be looking specifically starting in verse 17 is where we'll be starting tonight. Acts chapter 20, we'll be beginning in verse 17. Right, well, the title of this evening's devotional is None of These Things Move Me. None of these things move me. And when I was thinking about a devotional for tonight, it was actually prompted in part by the fact that we're chronologically working our way through the book of Acts for these family fellowship nights or these church fellowship nights. And so naturally then I'm just moving on to the next section and seeing, is there something here that jumps out that I think would, in a devotional type of a way, be beneficial to you as the congregation in our church? And what jumped out at me was, of course, this phrase that Paul is going to use towards the end of our passage here in verse 24 when it says, but none of these things move me. And then we'll go on to discuss that in greater detail. But that jumped out at me because at the funeral on Monday, I was talking to a childhood friend who I was actually able to share the gospel with him. But in talking to that childhood friend who was I had graduated from high school with, who was here for the funeral service, we actually had a conversation about our children, and he has a number of children and I have a number of children, and that's what led us to that conversation. But what came up in the conversation specifically was a discussion about how with our children, some of their greatest strengths are often also their greatest weaknesses. And specifically, we were talking about strong-willed children. Now, are there any strong-willed children here tonight? Can we get a show of hands? we got some strong-willed children here, don't we? And the reality is that we're all born congenital rebels. We're all born with sort of a defiant streak in us. We're all born kind of wanting to do things our way. And as you know, if you have several different children, that independence is expressed in different ways by different children. So some seem like they're a little bit less independent, but in reality, the truth be told, really, they probably just deal with it in a way that's a little bit more palatable as a parent than those that kind of rub it in your face. So the reality, though, is as we were talking about strong-willed children, we talked about, you know, the negative side of that from a Christian perspective. And I said, you know, the negative side about that is that the Christian life properly understood is a yet not I, but Christ kind of a life. Not my will, but thy will kind of a life. That's the kind of life that true Christianity, that describes true Christianity. A desire to be a Christ one, one who would be led and directed by the will of God for his life or her life. And then on a positive side, then when you think about the positive side of being strong-willed or a strong-willed personality, it's that that type of personality is usually not easily swayed or moved from the objective. When they get something in their sights, a strong-willed child very often is very difficult to budge from that mentality. Now, we've all certainly experienced that in a negative sense with negative or unfavorable behavior from a strong-willed child. But maybe you've also had the blessing as a parent of seeing that same strong will be unwilling to budge or move from a positive position or a positive attitude or a positive desire, as they have maybe thicker skin to absorb some of the influences that are trying to push them or attract them to a point of view that is ungodly. And that strong will can be used in a positive sense to resist that. You see, as a Christian, there's great benefit to trusting the Lord and being convinced that the mission He called you to is more important than anything else. None of these things move me, is what Paul is going to say. It's an eyes on the prize kind of a mentality. How can I be focused and fixated on Jesus Christ and His plan and purpose for me such that I wouldn't be easily moved from that priority or from that race that was set in front of me? So tonight we're going to see how that was true in the Apostle Paul's life. So let's look at the introduction to our passage. Now, Paul, we had talked about most recently had been at Troas. And while he was there, he had had this all-nighter kind of a message or sermon that he gave. And he had raised a younger man who had fallen out of a window. He had raised him back to life. Does anyone remember that from our last family fellowship night? Okay, he had spoke all night. So much to say, so little time was the title of that one. But now he's left Troas and he's working his way along the coast of Asia as he continues this third missionary journey. So let's pick up what it says in verse 17. He's going to come to a place called Miletus, or verse 17 here of chapter 20. From Miletus, then, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So instead of stopping at Ephesus, he bypassed Ephesus and he came to this coastal town called Miletus, where he then sent word back into the interior or back to Ephesus to ask them to come to where he was at. So Paul had traveled from Ephesus to Troas. Then he had circled through Greece. Now he had come. Then he came back to Troas. And now he is working his way by boat down the coast of Asia, stopping in several places, including Miletus, as he worked his way to Jerusalem. So that's the background or the introduction. Now, this next section, picking up in verse 18, I have titled Leading by Example. So let's read what it says. And when they had come, these are the elders from Ephesus, when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, though there being in reference likely to house-based smaller congregational gatherings." So we have this continuing journey of Paul, but he's bringing up, as he reminds these Ephesian elders of his interaction with them in the past, he reminds them that I led by example as I spent time with you. You see, your testimony matters. You note in verse 18 how it says, "What manner I always lived among you." What manner I always lived among you. He says, "You know what manner I always lived among you." That's speaking to his testimony. That's the very definition of one's testimony. Paul's saying, "You watched me. You observed me." He was there for nearly 3 years at a point in time. So he's saying, "You spent a lot of time with me. And you saw my testimony as it related to how I carried myself, the things I prioritized, the things that I thought were important, the things that I taught you." And so that's the very definition of testimony. But you see that Paul's example or testimony was characterized by a few different things. And let's look at the first one. In verse 19, it says there, serving the Lord with all humility. Think about your testimony. Think about how you are known by other believers. Is your testimony to other believers and young people? Is your testimony to your brothers and sisters? Is your testimony to your neighbors and your cousins and the other young people that you go to Sunday school with? Is your testimony that you would be described as that you would serve the Lord, first and foremost, with all humility, which is the opposite of pride? You see that although these Ephesian believers were the beneficiaries of the ministry that Paul had, his service was ultimately directed to the Lord. I want you to note that about serving the Lord with all humility. You could easily read right past that. But I think sometimes we get the idea that we're here with a focus on serving one another. The reality is that that is a byproduct of desiring to serve the Lord. As we desire to serve the Lord, we would be impacted by His example, which was an example of sacrifice and service towards others. We would want to impact people and love people and invest in people the way God tells us to, but that ultimately isn't about the people. That service isn't focused on the people so much as it's focused on, this is God's will for my life. I serve the Lord by being willing to follow His direction as it relates to investing in and serving people. Well, that's kind of different than getting our focus on the people that we happen to be serving as we look to the Lord. You know what happens when we look at people too much? Kids, do you know what happens when we focus on people too much? We get discouraged. We become distracted. We start to lose our heavenly perspective as we start to get caught up in the horizontal more so than what God wants for us. He wants our mind first and foremost to be focused on the vertical. Now, what does vertical mean, kids? Side to side or up and down? Up and down. So vertical is the up part of up and down. So if God wants us to be focused upwards, what does that mean? That means our focus is on Him. And while we're focused on Him, that's going to cause us to have humility. Why? Because we'll be living in light of His sacrifice for us. We'll be living in light of how we had nothing to offer God, and yet He loved us anyway. We'll be living in light of the fact that we have absolutely no power over our sin nature, but for the Spirit of God working in and through us. That we could never have victory to live the Christian life the way that God intended were it not for God's complete and total provision for our every need and victory over sin externally and internally. We would start to think that we don't need God anymore. See, focusing on God keeps us humble. So that's one characteristic of Paul's example. And, you know, when you think about another part of it, it's verse 19. The other part of it says, with many tears and trials which happened to me. So how else was his service or his witness to them exemplified? It was exemplified by many tears and trials which happened to me. You think, man, that doesn't sound serving the Lord, living for the Lord. That doesn't sound that attractive all of a sudden. You mean serving the Lord might be accompanied by many tears and trials? Yeah, the Bible promises that. It says if you want to live for me, if you're going to prioritize lifting me up, you will suffer for my name's sake. Kids, does that sound like something you'd be willing to do? Yeah, if you're looking to the Lord, if you see how important it is for people to understand who Jesus is and what He's done for them, if you see people as souls who need a Savior, if you see your friends and relatives who do not know Jesus Christ as people who are marching off into an eternity separated from the one who loves them in the lake of fire or hell, then would that motivate you to be willing to serve the Lord, even if it means that it would be accompanied by tears and many trials? And that, see, the Paul, his ministry was characterized by that because he found that it was worthwhile. He was willing to do that. And the last description of his ministry or his example or testimony was in verse 20. It says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful. How I kept back nothing that was helpful. You see, we have been given this amazing treasure of the truth of God's word. God has said that we are blessed because we have been given God's truth and we have responded to that message by putting our dependence on the provision of Jesus Christ for us on Calvary's tree. Then we have, Lord willing, seen our need to be walking in dependence on Him as a manner of living, that it would be a dependent reliance on Him to work in and through us. We've maybe learned that truth as we've grown a little bit beyond just being a person who has gotten saved. And now maybe we've grown in our faith to understand that the Christian life can only be lived by faith, by grace, by the work and the provision of Christ alone, just the same way we got saved. Maybe we've got that understanding now. Now, as we've grown in our faith, we have this truth that is just a blessing to us. And what will we do with it? Will we hold on to it? Keep it for ourselves? Or will we proclaim it and share it with those that God has put in the places and spaces that He's put us into? That's the choice, right? We can either share, testify to the goodness of God as it's been revealed to us. We can be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We can be missionaries proclaiming a message to a lost and dying world around us. Or we can put a bushel basket over our light, right? We can hide the light that's inside of us. In Paul's example, his testimony was that he didn't do that. He didn't hold back anything that would have been spiritually beneficial to these believers. Now, what was the next section here I have is that the content of the message is vital. What did Paul not hold back? What did he proclaim? Verse 21. He proclaimed house to house and publicly testifying to Jews and Greeks. He didn't distinguish. Anyone who came in his path, he proclaimed this to them. But what did he proclaim? Two things. Repentance towards God and, they're connected, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you look at that repentance towards God really briefly, kids, I hope you've learned this maybe in Sunday school so far. Maybe you haven't. But this word repentance is used occasionally in the Bible, actually fairly regularly. The word means to change your mind. And there's more to it than that. Usually it means to change your mind about something you were relying or depending on. So a person who places his faith in the provision of Jesus Christ is turning from his former dependence or trusting in himself or something else to save him. He's turning from his former unbelief. So there's really two things he's turning from: unbelief and or misplaced belief in the wrong object, the wrong thing. So when the Bible says, talks about repentance towards God, it means turning from having placed your dependence on someone else or yourself or something else to save you and putting that confidence and that trust and that faith exclusively in the finished work of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection on your behalf. So that's the first thing that Paul proclaimed. The content of the message you proclaim matters. And the second part was faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And I like to define faith, young people, as to be convinced so as to trust. To be convinced to put your confidence in something. To trust that something is true. To accept that something is true. And this message about Jesus Christ that Paul was proclaiming is that Christ was the sacrifice for you and I who died in our place for our sin penalty on a cross on Calvary. He died, he was buried, and rose again as he died for your sins and my sins. And he fully satisfied the payment that was owed for all of man's sin. So that if we will accept as a free gift, put our trust, put our confidence in Christ's provision and sacrifice for us, if we'll believe that what he did for us was true and it was complete and it was total, then that moment we are born into God's family. We can say, I'm born again. I become a son of God. And that is the message about Jesus Christ, faith toward Jesus Christ that Paul is talking about here. Well, as we keep going to finish up our passage here, the next section is serving the Lord usually involves hardships. And Paul has already touched on that in verse 19 when he talked about many tears and trials which had happened to him. But let's read verses 22 and 23. Verse 22 says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that I know this. The Holy Spirit testifies in every city," meaning every place I've been, "there were those who had a gift of prophecy who were telling me through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, through the giftedness that was given to them by the Holy Spirit. They were warning me, saying that chains and tribulations await me if I go to Jerusalem." But yet at the same time, he says in verse 22, that he's compelled, he's bound by the Spirit of God to go there, even though he knows also in advance that chains and tribulations await him. Wow. But you see, Paul, we're going to see here, he's not going to be swayed by that. He's not going to live in fear. He's not going to be moved from the purpose that he sees God setting in front of him. Let's read the climax here in verse 24. "But none of these things move me. This knowledge that I have trials and chains and tribulations facing me, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus." Now, what was that ministry? He's going to say it here at the end. His mission, his ministry was to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. We could call this section, Keeping Your Eyes on the Prize. Paul had a mission, and he kept that as his focus. Now, what did he climb? What was the conclusion? He says, I want to finish my race. He says, in order for me to have that priority, it required me to not count my life dear. It required me to not be moved by the knowledge that there might be some hardship facing me. But ultimately, what does he say the prize is? That the goal was, that the mission that had been given to him was? He says the mission was to testify or proclaim the gospel, the good news of the grace of God. And grace means God giving us something we don't deserve. God providing a way of salvation to those who did not deserve it, who were dead in trespasses and sins, who were aliens from God, who were enemies of God, who were wicked and defined by their sinfulness, who were estranged from God, that God in His love and His grace provided something we did not deserve, which was the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf on the cross. And I want you to note one thing here about verse 24. This should hit you hard because it hit me hard. You cannot prioritize the mission that God has given you. And it's this same mission, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, to live, to lift Jesus Christ high. You cannot prioritize that mission while at the same time counting your life dear. We have a problem with counting our lives dear, with prioritizing the things that we want, the things that we think are more important, the things that capture our fancy. It's everything I want in my life first. And if there's room for you, God, on the tail end of this to be the caboose of my life, then that'll be fine with me. But I'm not actually even overly concerned that there is even a tail end available for you. And God says, no, your life is identified. It's consumed in your identification with my life. You died. The life that you live now is tied up in my life. It's tied up in who you are in me. It's not about counting your life dear. To serve the Lord means to let go of this precious value that we place on our lives, and to be willing to invest those moments that God has blessed us with into serving Him. You see, what a great example by the Apostle Paul of having that desire to lift up Jesus with every available moment he had. You see, it was a matter of him having the right priorities. And the question is, do you have the right priorities? The question for myself is, do I have the right priorities? Am I focused on completing the mission that God has put in front of me? Are each of you focused on completing the mission that God has put in front of you to testify to the gospel of the grace of God? See, by God's grace, I hope that that can progressively over time be more and more true of me. And I hope that you'll allow the Spirit of God to work in you so that over time that becomes progressively more and more true of you too. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for this incredible, convicting, and challenging, and uplifting passage that we could look to tonight. Pray that we could be this kind of a testimony and example for those that you've put in our lives. Pray that those that come behind us, that they would find us faithful. That they could be pointed to you by looking at how we were willing to keep our eyes focused on you and prioritize living life with you and for you. Pray that that could be true collectively of us as a congregation of faith. Thank you that you've given us one another. Help us to just cherish and enjoy this time of fellowship that we can have with one another for the remainder of the evening. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your provision for our every need. In Jesus' name, amen.